Joshua and where we are, Jericho has just fallen. God's people are undefeated, really essentially from the beginning of the book of Joshua, they're undefeated. They've conquered this mighty city of Jericho, and now they're about to be conquered by a tiny city like Ai. They're about to learn that some of the most dangerous places are the heights of success. Do you know that some of your most dangerous places spiritually are when you've been most successful? And Israel is learning that, and they're about to learn it. It's kind of, if you will, a spiritual roller coaster where on one mountain peak they're successful and victorious and then plunging very quickly, and it seems to do that in many places. I used to love to ride roller coasters. Now I don't even like to drive by a theme park anymore. But I used to enjoy them. I'd wait in line for hours. It didn't bother me just to ride a 60-second ride. It was always exciting, and something happened. I got older. But if you're a roller coaster person, now how many of you are still roller coaster people? All right, there's still some adults that way. All right. If you're a roller coaster person, you know what it's like to be in that line, and you wait and you wait, and there's anticipation as you get a little bit closer and a little bit closer, and finally you get up into the cattle stall area, and they're going three at a time into the car, and you're doing the math, and you're like, all right, on the next, well, I've got two more chances where I can back out of it, and then that's it. And as it finally comes around, you get in that seat, whatever it is, and then it starts almost immediately. If it's a fast roller coaster, almost immediately, the first thing is what? It's usually a big hill, or it's a fall right out of you're already on the hill. Right at the beginning, it's one of those two. And man, if they come out and they start up that big hill and that roller coaster is just a clicking and a clicking and a clicking and a clicking, isn't it interesting? The closer you get to the top, the clicks get further apart. And you almost are wondering if it's going to click again or if you're going to stay that way. And I mean, it takes forever, it seems like, to get to that top. And then in 0.8 seconds, you plunge down into that lowest point of that roller coaster ride and whatever the speed and the G-forces and all that. The Christian life sometimes can make it seem like we're on a climb, we reach that pinnacle, and then if we're not careful, it can be a real quick drop to the bottom. And in Joshua chapter 7, we see that. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that in your life there are peaks of victory and then there are valleys of discouragement? And you do good to remember that you can't have the mountains without the valleys. Things for the entire nation of Israel are about to be painful, all because of one man. I've entitled the message this morning, Achan Because of Achan. A-C-H-I-N apostrophe because of Achan, A-C-H-A-N. Some of you are still processing that, aren't you? If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. And let's begin reading in verse 20, and we'll finish out these few verses here in the chapter. Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one there in the pew in front of you. I'd encourage you to find that so you'll be able to follow along. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and in the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. They took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Now it's interesting that in verse 23, Achan's sin had already been laid out before God. But now God is laying it out before man. Verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Father, pray that you'd help us today. Lord, this is a passage of Scripture that's personal, but yet it's helpful. And I pray that for a few minutes you would allow the Holy Spirit to have free course. Lord, I know the devil would like nothing more than for us to be distracted and miss the passage and the application. But I pray that you would not allow that to happen. I pray that you would touch us and challenge us. May every man and woman, may every teenager, young person in this room today have an open heart. Lord, we ask that you would revive us and that you would challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I was reading through this passage this week. In fact, I started back over in the book of Joshua in my personal reading. And as I was reading through this chapter in particular, there were several things that occurred to me that I hadn't really, I suppose, realized or studied before. One of which I shared with our staff this week in staff devotions, found in verse number 5, that 36 men died all because one man got ahead of God and one man disobeyed God. Got to thinking about that and wondering what would the impact be in your family if you get ahead of God. What would the impact be in your family if you disobey God? And here we are in Joshua chapter 7, and the first mention of trouble, really in all of the book of Joshua so far, begins here. Chapter 7 starts with the word, but. It's a signal that things are about to change. Now Joshua is a very gifted and courageous leader. I mean, you're talking about someone who we've seen the stories, we've watched as God has used Joshua, and he's very courageous, he's very talented, he's very tender to what God would have him do, but he's still human. And he's still susceptible to error. And in Joshua chapter 7, we not only see the cause and the consequences of sin, but we see how a leader deals with and defeats the sin. So I want you to notice a couple things as we kind of walk through this chapter here till we get to these closing verses. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that God is angry at the entire nation, and it is all because of one man's sin. One man by the name of Achan. Achan, if you've been in church for any length of time, you're familiar with him. You know a little bit about the story, and we just read the details of it a moment ago. But Achan's name means taboo. It means troubler. And he has troubled the nation of Israel because he has taken that which is taboo. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1, doesn't know it yet. Joshua's not aware that this has taken place. He's still on the mountaintop enjoying the victory of Jericho falling. He's still enjoying the glory of the walls falling down and the victory that God gave them. And yet they are about to learn a lesson that all of us should heed. And that is that yesterday's victories are not going to make us immune from today's defeat. Just because you had a victory yesterday doesn't mean you won't be defeated today. And Joshua was selling, and I don't think he was doing anything wrong. He wasn't out of the will of God celebrating that, but he was unaware of what had taken place. And so the Bible tells us that he sends some spies to look out the city of Ai to find out what does the city look like, what types of troops do we need, how many do we need, and they come back with an overconfident report. Now you remember Joshua knew what it was to spy out a land. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went to spy out earlier. He came back, he and Caleb, with a good report, and the other 10 men gave a negative report. But this time, everybody comes back with an overconfident report. They say, Joshua, man, that's a small city. We don't really need a whole bunch of soldiers. In fact, we really just need a few by comparison, and it's really not going to be that big of a deal. And you understand, ladies and gentlemen, they are displaying in verse 2 and verse number 3 that they had fallen into a trap of the devil. Listen, they thought they were invincible, but they were really most vulnerable. Do you know the devil at times wants to make you think that when you're successful that you are invincible? But many times that's when we're most vulnerable. And the problem that begins to compound in the verses that follow is that you'll not find anywhere where they prayed about it. You won't find anywhere where they seek God. You won't find where Joshua, with all of his charisma and all of his background and all of his understanding of warfare, there's not one place in verses 1 through 5 where Joshua says, "Now, fellows, I tell you what we ought to do. Let's ask God what he wants us to do. Let's stop and pray about it first." And do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that still happens today. People get ahead of God all the time. "Well, I don't need the Lord. I don't need my parents. I don't need the church. I don't really need counsel. I'll just get by." Well, I'm going to tell you, in this passage, it cost 36 men their life. They go to the little city of Ai, and they're defeated. And Joshua, a man who from chapter 6, verse number 27, was magnified, the Bible says, that his fame spread abroad throughout all of the land. Everybody knew who Joshua was. Everybody knew who what happened at Jericho. And now in chapter 7, verse number 6, a man that was once magnified is now mortified. A man that was once at the pinnacle of victory is now at the lowest point of defeat. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can fall from victory? And God is going to use this to teach not just Joshua, but the entire nation a lesson. I suppose that if they had ESPN in Joshua chapter 7, the headlines would say this: "The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat." It would be coupled one on top of another. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. I'm going to give you a few things to write down here, and then we'll go to the house. Remember, I let you out super early last Sunday. Just needed to throw that in there. Look at verse 7, all right? And I want you to think about this. This is not a message where you can just check out and we'll pray later. I want you to think about what's happening. "And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God.'" All right, look this way. Joshua speaking to who? God, all right? Watch. "Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" That's interesting. Again, I was reading this chapter this week and I understand the context. I know all of chapter 7, but I don't suppose I saw that question before this week. It's amazing to me that Joshua poses a question to God: "God, why did you bring us here to deliver us into the enemy? Don't you care about us? Why have you let this happen to us?" Are you listening? And God wastes no time at telling Joshua, the problem's not God's fault. It wasn't God that messed up. It wasn't God that said, "Uh-oh." It wasn't God that was surprised. God said, "Hey, the problem's not with me. Joshua, it's time for you to get up," verse number 11. "There is sin in the camp, and it's time to act. There's a sin problem, and it must be confronted, and it must be dealt with, because if it's not dealt with quickly, sin can compound itself." Ladies and gentlemen, never underestimate the damage that one person can do outside of the will of God. Sir, never underestimate how much damage you can bring to your family when you get out of the will of God. Or, to stay within the context, when you get ahead of God. Never underestimate, ma'am, how much damage you can do when you disobey God. Israel had just gone to war with Jericho. One of the most phenomenal war stories that's ever been told, that's ever watched, that's ever been read about. We're still telling about it, how that they walked around the walls of Jericho and they didn't say a word. And finally on the day 7, they walked around 7 times and they blew the trumpets and they shouted and they didn't even have to draw a spear. The walls fell down. I mean, one of the most phenomenal battles that ever took place. And of that battle, there was one Israelite who made quite a name for himself. He was notorious. Everybody in all of the land of Israel knew his name. And it wasn't Joshua in chapter 7. It was Achan. For his name was about to be noted, it was about to be accomplished or accompanied with disobeying the orders that were given by God. You see, Achan stole that which was in the battle. Joshua was told by God, "Get up and find the culprit and expose the sin and have him confess the sin and then punish him for the sin. You know, I've asked myself the question, I wonder if Achan slept very well that night. But I can ask you the question, the same question. How well do you sleep if you let sin rest in your life? So look at verse 16. Are you still with me? We're moving through the chapter. If I preach through the whole chapter this way, we'll be done in a minute or two. Look at verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. When you study this process, it's phenomenal. Are you ready? The search begins. First, they figure out it's the tribe of Judah. Next, they recognize it's the family of the Zarhites. Next, the Bible says that they are called man by man, and they will stand before Joshua, and they will stand before the tribe and the council of Israel, and there's a man by the name of Zabdi that's called. And I just wonder, as I read through verse 16, 17, and 18, and you can read it there, I imagine, can you imagine Achan's heartbeat as it begins to pound? Can you see his blood pressure as it begins to rise, as they've called the family of the Zarhites, and he's thinking, whew, now they're in my family. And then they call Zabdi's name, and they think, oh man, now they're getting a little too close. We're just a few lines out from me. And I wonder if in verse number 18, Achan still thought he wouldn't get caught. I wonder if he's thinking, maybe there's still time for me to get away from it. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the whole nation is Achan because of Achan. And by the time you get to verse number 18, Achan's name is called. Can you imagine how his heart settled? As now he's watched, and maybe it's on up into the afternoon hours, and tribe by tribe has passed, and family member by family member, and man by man, and now they get down through the line, and Achan's name is called. And he stands before Joshua, and Joshua says, tell me what you've done. Tell me what it is, this thing that thou hast done. And by the time we get to just a few verses from where we read a moment ago, Achan now begins to confess his sin. Verse number 20, he says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus and thus. And then in verse number 21, he tells us in detail what that looks like. Achan now is at the place where he's called to the bar, and he has no choice but to confess his sin. Now, I thought about this week as well. If chapter 7, verse 20, is a confession of sin, then why do you have chapter 7, verse 25? Why is it that we get down through the verses and they stone them with stones and burn them with fire? You know the answer I came up with? He only confessed because he got caught. Achan had plenty of opportunity throughout the daytime to confess. He had plenty of opportunity when they called the nations and the tribes together to say, who's done this thing? He had plenty of opportunity, but he only confessed because he got caught. Watch, God knew that Achan was guilty. Achan knew that he was guilty. Why didn't he just tell Joshua straight out? Why didn't he just come out and confess his sin and let God and let it be known and let it be dealt with? And ladies and gentlemen, God uses this dramatic method to impress upon Israel and on me and you today the seriousness of disobeying God. For the next few minutes, I want to look at four definitive steps in Achan's life. He gives the details to us. Can I challenge you to write these down along the edge of your Bible there? They're very simple and they're very short. Four definite steps that are duplicated in every age. Four things that are still happening in the steps and the fall of sin that are the same pattern from all those generations prior still today. Notice, if you would, first of all, verse number 21. When I saw, number one, the staring. The staring. Achan So, now we have to realize Achan heard his commander-in-chief give the orders. He knew what the orders were. It's not like he didn't know. He heard Joshua say that all the spoils in Jericho were to be devoted to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19. You can read about that. And God had given specific details about the fact that, look, this was the first battle that they would win. This would be the first great victory. And therefore, because of it being the first fruit, all of those spoils belong to the Lord. By the way, your first fruits still belong to God. And it was patterned. It was a Bible principle. It was Bible sacrifice. And he understood very well, but he disobeyed and he took some hazardous steps that led him into sin. And the Bible tells us Achan's sin began with seeing. Experts tell us today that 85% of our learning comes by what we see. Satan uses the eye gate to cause many a man and many a woman to fall. The vile effects of things like movies and television and internet can have a lasting effect in your life. In fact, can even bring you to a place where it is a curse to get away from it. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, from the very beginning, if you don't protect your eyes, be careful, because you will defile your life. The Bible says in Job 31, verse number 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 22, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be evil, then thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Psalm 119, verse number 37, the Bible says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 28, I say, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 25, let thine eyelids look straight on, or right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, we have been given a command from the Word of God, and it's not just for men, and it's not just for teenagers, it's for everyone to guard your eyes. Amen. Today there are thousands of TV channels. We don't subscribe to any type of cable or any type of television, and that's fine if you do. I just am cheap, and I don't want to pay for it. And I'm always amazed if we stay in a motel or we end up at our family's house, and I mean, it takes me every bit of a 30-minute segment of a show just to walk through all the channels and figure out what I want to watch. And then by the time I go back to channel 247, the show's already over. I mean, there are thousands of channels today. We have Amazon, we have Netflix, we have Hulu, we have On Demand, not to mention YouTube and Facebook videos and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, and the list goes on. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, the visual stimulants have multiplied in our day. And by the way, with it, the sexual content has plummeted. In the 1950s and 60s, the worst it got was when Barney and Andy met up with some ladies that had high heels and makeup on. I mean, Leave It to Beaver and the Lone Ranger and Little House on the Prairie weren't known for being promiscuous. But it's all changed today. Now, I can't tell you anything that you don't already know about that, but may I just remind you that your eyes are the portal of your soul, and Satan will tempt us from every angle possible. I went back and I looked in my notes, and I have never preached on Joshua chapter 7. I got to thinking to myself, as I've already said several times, as I read it and I saw those things, I thought, how in all these years have I walked through the book of Joshua and never preached through this specific story? And could it be that it's one of those areas that Satan doesn't ever want us to hear about? By the way, in case you forget, Eve fell for the forbidden fruit because she saw. The Bible says that I saw that the tree is good. You know what happens sometimes? We preach a message like this, and every lady in the room says, my husband needs to hear that. No, Eve fell too because of what she saw. Don't you make the mistake today of saying, well, every man in this room does need to hear it, but so does every lady and so does every teenager. And I'm asking you today, have you been busy in your Christian life spending time staring at sin? Do you guard your eyes at work? Do you guard your eyes while you're driving? By the way, I don't care if you're 80, 90, or 8. Do you guard your eyes on television? Do you guard your eyes during commercials? Do you guard your eyes from pornography? What about your cell phone? Maybe for you it's a lesser way. It's something that's smaller and it's really insignificant in your heart. I want to say to you, sir, or to you, ma'am, your heart is connected to your eyes. And I'm afraid that too many Christians, young and old, and too many young people, male and female, we become slack on what we protect ourselves from. Achan's sin, by the way, that troubled a whole nation, started with what he stared at. Started with what he saw. Go ahead, laugh all you want to and mock under your breath the people in your life that have fences, but I'm here to tell you, you can pretend that you're the exception to the rule, but remember, sinful attacks almost always start with the eyes. It started with what he saw. You remember that song you learned as a child? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, it's still true. And we sing that in Sunday school, but for some reason when we get to be 45, we think that it doesn't apply anymore. The world, it's going to flood you with images that oppose God. I wonder if we were to be examined like Achan, and we were to be called to stand in front of the church, and they were to bring out and lay in front of the church, the congregation, all the things that passed through our eye gate. You know what you would hear? Guilty. Guilty. You know what's more sobering than that? Some people will only confess it if they get caught. By the way, there is coming a day when we will stand before the Lord and we shall give an account of everything. And for the record, it will be made known. Number one, there's the staring. Number two, there's the stirring. Notice, if you would, back in verse number 21, Achan says in the middle of the verse, "Then I coveted them." Achan maybe couldn't help seeing the first time. I got to thinking about that, and I'm thinking, you know, here we are. We're walking around the walls of Jericho. The walls have just crumbled. I've been given the command to go into the city and to bring out of the city. You can't help seeing it. He couldn't help but see the Babylonish garment and the shekel, the wedge of gold and the shekels of silver. He couldn't help but see that. And by the way, many a man can't help but notice that a woman is attractive, but it's the second glance that gets the imagination stirred. It's the look again that stirs up the flesh and begins to motivate the heart towards sin. And Achan's actions were forbidden and they were allowed to overcome him. That's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. But yet he confesses, I coveted them. Now, go back to verse number 21. Notice in particular what he actually coveted. I had to read this a couple times to really digest it all. When I saw among the spoils, first of all, a goodly Babylonish garment. A goodly garment. Here's Achan laying his eyes on these things, and he begins to covet the garment. He begins to covet the silver. He begins to covet the gold. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? That helps me understand that you can't get to that place until first you're dissatisfied with what God has given you. At first, he was dissatisfied with how God had laid out his life. Maybe he began to think to himself, you know what? I'm tired of wearing the same clothes. I'm tired of the 40 years I've been wearing the same shoes. It's getting a little old. Some of you have 40 pairs of shoes. I'm tired of wearing those. And maybe, just maybe, Achan begins to look at those things and take a second glance and a third glance, and maybe he runs over in this room of the house and he takes some of the spoils out, and on his way back through the house a third time, there's that Babylonian garment hanging up on the back of the bathroom door again. He thinks, man, well, you know what? I've worked hard. Why am I not entitled to this? After all, I'm one of God's people that is helping to loot the city. I think that I deserve it. I think that it'd be better for me. I think this would improve my situation. That's the Achan syndrome. Be careful, because you get like Achan and you're going to resent how God has ordered your life. It won't take long before you become dissatisfied. Dissatisfaction leads to disobedience. So the Babylonian garment is the heart shafter and mark suit. And it just happens to be an Achan size. Imagine that. The Babylonian garment is that pearl necklace. It's that diamond earring. The list goes on. And he begins to look at what is there. He begins to ponder and to think about the wealth and the success that it was like. And maybe in Achan's mind, he's thinking to himself quickly that, you know, if I had that silver, then I could be like some of the others in the tribe of the Zarahites. I could even be like some of the others in the tribe of Benjamin. I could for once be wealthy. And it wouldn't be look at Achan's little family over there in their little rundown hut. No. It would be, look at what Achan has. Look at all that Achan has. And I'll fit in and I'll be like everybody else. Now, if you don't get anything else in the message, I want you to get these two things about covetousness. Number one, covetousness is a sin that ironically no one will admit. Nobody admits it. But yet God included it in the Ten Commandments. Somehow we think that more is better. Are you ready? I wish I had a husband like that. Boy, I wish I had a house like that. I wish I had a life like that. I wish my children were like that. I wish my family was like that. I wish I had a car like that. I need a new church, or I need a new school, or I need a new answer, a new career, a new list, whatever the list goes on. Maybe, my friend, today, the answer is that your heart is not content, that your heart is not satisfied, that your heart has become dissatisfied with what God has given in your life, and you've allowed covetousness to run rampant, and you've allowed it to sow all kinds of discord and all kinds of difficulty. Can I ask you, my friend, if you allow that covetousness to stay in your heart, make no mistake about it, you'll be frustrated and you'll be angry. Because you'll get frustrated at what you don't have and you'll get angry at what everybody else has. But covetousness is a sin that nobody wants to admit. Number two, I said there's two things. Number two, covetousness is a sin that no one can see. Now, I know by perspective, it shows up on the surface, but it's hard because it's invisible. Nobody sees the stirring. Nobody can tell that it's happening in your heart. And by the way, did you know that it usually starts with somebody close? Family? Friends? Over 90% of affairs in marriages start with someone that is as close as family or work. 90%. Covetousness is hard to see. It's hard to admit, but it springs from an ungrateful heart, a heart that is searching for something, a heart that's not happy with what your lot is in life. And I'm saying to you today, you better guard your heart. Number one, there's the staring. Number two, there's the stirring. Number three, there's the stealing. Verse 21. I coveted them and took them. The next step on the path of sin was taking that which he saw. If you let your eyes dwell on that which is forbidden and allow your affections to do the same, the next step is to embrace it. That's why a man or a woman who spends hours viewing and indulging in pornography eventually ends up in an affair or an immoral relationship. Because you allow your heart and your mind to dwell on those things, and eventually the only thing left is to take it. Sometimes we think that, well, this fall into a great sin just happened. And I suppose at times that could take place, but ladies and gentlemen, many times you're seeing the fruit of what the eyes and the affections have already betrayed in the heart. You've already betrayed virtue, and the crime is a result of the corruption that has already taken place in the heart. Stealing is the next step. By the way, just to define it, stealing is taking what is not yours. Stealing is trying to provide for yourself illegally. And again, this is crazy because it often can't be seen. You're not a very good thief if everybody knows you do it. Just tip 101 for thievery. Nobody knows. But isn't it interesting? Nobody wants to be called a thief. And I know the danger in preaching a message like this is that for most Christians, the immediate default answer is, well, preacher, not me. All right? You ever take some supplies from work that aren't yours? Or from the shop that aren't yours? What about your tax return? What about spending time on social media while you're on company hours? What about a longer lunch break than what you've agreed? You ever copy a music CD? That makes you. You don't tithe? Or you give. Give occasionally. God said that makes you a thief. You see, nobody wants to be called a thief. And in reality, we want the world to think we're squeaky clean. But you know, if you're going to be honest with the Scripture, I'm really no different than Achan. Heard about a Sunday school teacher who was trying to help her class of boys and girls understand what it meant to be a thief. And she asked the class one day, she said, boys and girls, if I go into a man's pocket and I take his wallet with all of his money, what does that make me? And a little girl raised her hand real quickly and she said, you'd be his wife. It's kind of a slow effect there, isn't it? Hey, we don't want to be recognized as a thief, but wait a minute. What if we were as serious about what could be said about our hearts? What if we were as serious about our sin as we were somebody else's sin? Number one is the staring. Number two is the stirring. Number three is the stealing. Number four, the stashing. Notice what the Bible says, verse 21. They are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. Achan thought he could get away with it by hiding the loot. By the way, did you know it's the habit of sin to try to hide from others? It's the habit. Adam and Eve tried to hide. David tried to hide his sin. Samson tried to hide sin. Peter tried to cover his sin with lies. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is very hard to hide. In fact, just for the record, it cannot be hidden because the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide it. And God sees, and God knows, and if God sees, listen to me, if God sees our sin, then He has full authority to reveal it to the people around us. Isn't that a sobering thought? Hey, sir, what if God revealed to your wife what you really were? Ma'am, when your husband's at work making a living and has no idea how to account for your time or what goes through the eye gate. Teenagers, what if God showed your parents today everything you did this week? Every email you sent, every text you sent, every image you copied. God sees. And he has the right to do so. He did with Achan. The statement, by the way, issued in Joshua chapter 7 is not the lost world. That's to God's people. It's not to heathens. I'm simply saying this morning, you cannot hide your disobedience from God, because God has warned you, God has warned them. He warned Achan of the folly of not keeping their word and their promises and disobeying God. Achan thought, you know what, I can hide it. But it caught up with him. And it's interesting that the words in verse 21 tell us that they are in the midst of the tent. It tells me that that was the center of his heart, and that was the center of his life, and it was sin, and it was wrong. You know what else is interesting? Achan's sin is even more odious when you begin to realize everything God did for him. I mean, just think about it. Just think about who this man is. God took him through the wilderness. God brought him across the Jordan River. God was allowed him to be a part of the victory of Jericho. God allowed Achan to be in that fold that would receive the promised land after all that God did for him and all the blessings that he had. In spite of those wonderful experiences and in spite of those wonderful blessings, Achan disobeyed God just to get a little bit of wealth that he couldn't spend anyways. Never did end up benefiting him. How foolish it is to think that God doesn't see or know what we do. 36 people died. The whole nation suffered. Now let me ask you a couple questions. I wonder if there's anything in your life that's causing your family that kind of trouble. Is there anything that's causing your church that kind of trouble? You know what's sad? Some people won't even ask themselves the question. And some people will say, well, preacher, I'm not really a part of anything at the church, so it doesn't really matter. Oh, yes, it does. Achan's attitude toward God and God's will prove these steps of disobedience and show us how God deals with that. Now, here's the good news. If we surrender to the Lord, no defeat is beyond remedy. Now, some of you have already zipped up your Bibles and closed them. I did not say I was done. We're not ending on bad news. Look, if you would, at the last words of this chapter, verse 26. Are you there? The Bible says that this place would be known as the Valley of, say it, Achor. I was thinking about that. Where else do we know of the Valley of Achor? Anybody know? Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. You can look it up if you want. But in Hosea chapter 2, verse number 15, you know what God told Hosea? That valley would be a door of hope. You know what he was saying? Look, this marriage that was once broken, this family that was once destroyed, there is hope of restoration. There is hope of it being put back together. It was not too far gone, and God didn't write them off, and God didn't care that he would cast Gomer aside. No, my friend, there is no brokenness that is beyond remedy when we get right with God, because only God can forgive sin. And by the way, he does, and he will forgive sin if we are willing to acknowledge it. Father, thank you for the word and for the truth that's there. And this place that in Israel was known as a place of despair and disobedience, one day became a breath of fresh air and hope in the life of Hosea and Gomer. Lord, I don't know the hidden secrets of hearts today, but, oh God, you do. Now help us as you reveal them to us.